Thank you, Tony. Appreciate very much you being here this morning. I know this is a kind of a pre-holiday weekend, and so you may have some folks who are in town visiting with you. If you are here for whatever reason, and you are a guest of the Westside congregation, we're just truly grateful. We're thankful this morning that you're with us and that you've joined with us in worship and praising the most gracious God. Members and visitors, will you please make sure that you fill out a card? If you haven't done that, before I even get started this morning, it's important that you fill out a card so that we have a record of everyone's attendance this morning. And Cammy will be so thankful if we had 100% participation this week in filling out our cards like we're supposed to. So if you'll do that, we would appreciate it. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're going to be there in just a few moments. And this is the Thanksgiving holiday. And it's kind of one of these holidays in which I think we're kind of doubly blessed. From a human standpoint, we're blessed because we get a few extra days off, maybe from work. Family or friends may come in and spend some time with us. And we have a sociably acceptable excuse for overeating. But from a spiritual standpoint, I think we are also doubly blessed as well. Because we slow our lives down and we take just a little bit of time to focus on and reflect upon one of the greatest, I'll call it a duty, but it really isn't so much a duty as it is a blessing, but one of the greatest duties ever mentioned about in the scriptures, and that is the command for God's people to count their blessings. Is that a duty? Or is it a blessing? And see, the aim, the thesis of this lesson this morning is to remind us what a blessing it is, what a benefit it is to our life if we will be people who will obey what the scriptures command us to do, and that is to be grateful, to be thankful. And God doesn't want us to just stiffen our back and have resolve to say, okay, if you say it, I'll be thankful. Thank you. No. It brings such rich benefit to our life if we will be thankful people. We're going to look at three things this morning. The benefits of being thankful. It will make, and these will all have kind of the same letters to help you out, but it makes our attitudes more attractive. It will make our relationships more real and right. And it will make life more lovely. And that's the point I really want to get to this morning. It's a benefit to be grateful. The Bible talks a lot about being grateful, about having thankful hearts, about having gratitude and joy swelling up in your soul. The Bible talks a lot about that. I don't know that there's any author of all of the scriptures, especially the New Testament, I don't know if there's anyone else who spends more time thinking about and writing about and praying about Thanksgiving than the Apostle Paul. I don't know, as you read literally all of his letters and all of his epistles, I don't know why Paul was so fond of the subjects of joy and gratitude and thanksgiving. But I suspect it probably has something to do with his conversion. If you have ever studied the life of Paul to any great depth, you know that Paul, because he was, because of his Jewish heritage, because of his social standing, because of the influence and power that he was able to wield, that Paul, who was known as Saul of Tarsus in his former days, was a persecutor of the church. He wreaked havoc on the church. He caused others to blaspheme the name of our Savior. And he was very definitely headed down the wrong road in life until God graciously intervened on that Damascus road. And so Paul, while he was blind, he really saw more than he had ever seen before. And his eyes were opened. His mind was now enlightened to the real goodness of God. And there was a true conversion in his life. And Paul lived the rest of his life never forgetting the road that he was headed on and the right road that he is now headed on. And he never forgot what it felt like to be lost and to be out of the right relationship with God. He never forgot what that felt like, and he was grateful every day of his life thereafter. And his writings, it just spills over in his writings how he feels about God, God's graciousness, God's goodness in his life, the blessings that he has received. And he was always grateful. And he was always telling other people to be grateful. As you look in the book of Colossians alone, there are no less than 10 times Paul tells the Colossian saints to have joy, to be grateful, to give thanks. 10 times. You look in chapter 1, verse 3. He himself is thankful for the faith and the love of those Colossian believers. And in verse 12, he will tell them, he will command them that they are to give thanks. Now look at chapter 2 and look at verses 6 and 7 of Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul writes to them and says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." I like how the NIV puts it. Overflowing, it says, with thanksgiving. What a beautiful thought. Here is someone, because of their conversion, because of their obedience to the gospel, because they are now in Christ Jesus, and they live in this realization of what God has done for them, not because they deserve it, but because of God's goodness and his graciousness in their lives. They now walk in Christ Jesus, and their life just bubbles over. It is abounding. It is overflowing with thankfulness and gratitude. And look at chapter 4, verse 2. He says, talking about prayer. But always when Paul seems to be talking about another subject, interwoven and dovetailed into these subjects is always the idea of being thankful. And he says, continue earnestly, steadfastly, every day. Make it a habit, make it a lifestyle of prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And we'll come back to that thought in just a moment, how our prayers are to be dovetailed with thanksgiving. What I want you to know is, you can't hardly read a page in your New Testament, where Paul is writing especially, and not find some teaching to God's people, commanding them and encouraging them and even exhorting them to be thankful kinds of people. Not just so that we're pleasing to God, and it does that. But folks, it is for our own good benefit that we are thankful people. It does you good. And so in Colossians chapter 3, there are three verses, and in each one of those verses, three different times, Paul will talk about thanksgiving. He will talk about gratitude in verses 15, 16, and 17. Look at verse 15 first of all. And what I want you to know is, here's the first benefit to you for being thankful people. And the first benefit is, it makes relationships right. What relationships? Any relationships. At home, at work, in your neighborhoods, in the church. A thankful heart makes relationships to be right. The kind of relationship you want and God wants. Verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of God rule." Means it has dominance. It has authority. It's there because someone has cognitively placed it there. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you have been called together as one body," members of one body, talking about the congregation, "and be thankful." Now, what's Paul writing about there? Is he talking about peace and contentment? Or is he talking about being thankful? Yes. I think he's talking about both. Although maybe you have been like I was. For many years I would read that verse and that those last three little words, and be thankful, I kind of paid very little attention to it. In fact, now when I hear other preachers or other teachers read or quote Colossians 3 and verse 15, I will listen for them if they stop right there at the semicolon and don't use those last three words, and be thankful, as though they're just kind of tacked on for a little extra. Kind of like when you, ladies, when you cook a cake or some meal and the recipe calls for just a pinch of salt. You know, in reality, if you don't put that pinch of salt, it's really going to do no real damage or hurt the recipe any great extent. But you just put a pinch of salt just for that little bit. And I've read this verse thinking that's kind of what Paul has done. He just sort of, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And remember that you're all called to be members of one body. And oh, by the way, I need to just periodically say this. Be thankful. I don't think that's what Paul means at all. In fact, I'm not sure that the context of this text isn't thanksgiving, and he's adding a little pinch of peace and contentment alongside of it. Look at the context. Look at verses 12 and 13 and 14. He's talking about relationships. He's talking about how you and I get along with one another in our homes, with our co-workers, how we get along with brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, this is how you can get along with other people. But, in verse 15, you need to understand that if the peace of God, what peace? The peace that you have between you and God? Yes. But is the peace of God living in you that lets you be at peace with other people? You will never have that unless you are also thankful people. Are you following? I don't think you can get along with people. I don't think you can play well with other people until you learn to be thankful yourself. That's the focus. And so one day it hit me that Paul is saying, and be thankful, because you will never live at peace within yourself. You will never be at peace with God. And folks, there will be constant strife and contention between you and other people unless you learn to have an attitude of gratitude. It just won't happen. An attitude of gratitude is what helps me to have the peace and happiness and contentment that God wants me to be and to have and that I want to have. You remember what we read about in James chapter 4 and verse 1 in our study of James? That very first verse in chapter 4, when James asks, where do wars and fights come from among you? Why is it that you have these fights? Isn't it because of your desires for pleasure that wage war in your soul? And what James is saying is, why can't you get along with other people? It's because you want things. And you want what you want when you want them. And you haven't learned to be contented. And because you haven't learned to be content in life, you haven't learned to be thankful in life, and in turn, you don't know how to get along with other people because you're at war inside, and that war just breaks out on the outside, and you don't get along well with other people. It's kind of like the man who was at a post office, and he was finishing addressing a letter that he was going to mail, and an elderly gentleman came up to him and said, excuse me, but my handwriting is so terrible these days. Would you mind addressing this postcard for me? And the man said, oh, I'd be glad to. What's the address? And he writes the address down as the man gives it. Hey, and he said, would you put this stamp? They make those little boxes where the stamp goes so small. Would you put this stamp on there for me? Sure. What else can I do? Will you dictate a message for me on the back of that postcard? Well, he kind of thought that was a little bit inconvenient, but okay, what do you want it to say? And he begins to write just as the man gives him the message. And he says sort of gruffly, and I'll sign my name. My name is such and such. Sign my name. And he does. And finally, the man thinks this has to be the end of it. He says, well, here it is. How does it look? And he looks at it. And the man says, is there anything else I can do? And he's looking at the postcard and he says, yes, one more thing. Right down there at the bottom, P.S. Excuse my sloppy handwriting. Now look at it this way. There are some folks who, because they're really not happy with themselves and what they have and how they've been blessed, they don't know how to be happy with other people. They don't know how to be happy with other people. And it's because the peace of God does not have rule and authority in their life. They've never learned the fine art of contentment. You want to be right at home? Husbands, you want to be right with your wives? You want to live in peace with your neighbors? You want to have the kind of relationship that you ought to have with co-workers? Even the hard to get along with co-workers? Is there a brother or sister in this church that there's some strife and contention between you and that person this morning? How do you make your relationships right? You get yourself right first. And you learn to be happy. More than that, you learn to be thankful. And it makes all the other relationships in your right, in your life to be right. Now look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And again, the NIV, do you see what it says there? Those of you that have that translation at the end, the New King James says, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The NIV says, with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. Don't overlook that tiny little three-letter word that says, let. Let. Where does it place the responsibility for the completion of that verse? Where does it place the responsibility on? God or you? Let. You allow, you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now look at verses 1 and 2 of that same chapter. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. And what I want you to know, first of all, is you have the ability to choose how you feel about things. And this isn't, and listen, this isn't a health and wealth kind of build you up kind. This is biblical, folks. You have the ability to choose your attitude. You don't have to be like a thermometer that just sort of registers what the temperature is around you. You can be the thermostat that determines what it's going to be. And you can choose your attitude. The problem is, some of us just kind of have one attitude we've already pre-positioned ourselves to have. I know about a man who is in Virginia. He's had a radio that he's had for many, many years. It's a beautiful radio. It has great sound. The quality is wonderful. And he got it as part of a promotional campaign by a radio station in his area. And it was given to him free. Hundreds and hundreds were given to people. And he happens to have one of them. And it was free. And it's not cheap. But there's a catch. This radio only has one setting. And it is set to that one particular radio station. I know some Christians that have kind of one setting. And it's not a good one. They just focus on, instead of set your minds on things above. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. They just tend to focus on the bad and the negative and what's wrong. And they recite their gripes and their complaints and their disgruntledness. And they just kind of have one setting. And folks, by faith in Christ Jesus, you and I can set our frequency on whatever we choose. And we can choose to be grateful for what God has done for us, or we can choose to be discontented with what God still hasn't done for us. And the second thing I want you to know, first of all, you can choose your attitude, but second of all, you can choose to be contented. And can I tell you a truth that I've never seen anyone violate yet? It is universally true. You cannot be happy and discontented at the same time. They are diametrically opposed to one another. You can't do it. Because if you're discontented, it means that there's something that you desire more than happiness, more than God, more than relationship. There is something, there is some thing, some position, some amount that will finally make you happy. And you earn it, you deserve it, it is rightfully yours, it is an inalienable right, and you will not be happy until you get what you deserve. You can't be happy and discontented at the same time. A young couple took their 4-year-old daughter to the mall. She had some birthday money and they were going to take her shopping. But because they were trying to be good, responsible parents and to teach her the value of money, they said, "Now listen, sweetheart, we don't need to just spend all the money that we have and buy everything that we want. We need to learn what is important in life and we need to be thankful for what we already have." And the little girl turned to her parents and says, "When I get everything that I want, then I'll be thankful for all that I have." And I guess I understand that logic with 4-year-olds. I don't understand that logic with 40-year-olds. But I've seen some. When I get what I want, then I'll be happy. And they're miserable people. Because when you do get what you want, you're going to want something more. And I think that presents the dilemma for God in blessing some people who are not thankful. I think God thinks twice before He blesses people who are not thankful because He knows in His heart that if He does bless them, they're going to find something else not to be thankful for. They're going to find some other reason not to be happy. How do you feel? How do you feel if you've gone out and purchased this gift, you've chosen it specially for a child or for a loved one, and they just tear into that wrapping so excitedly, and then they look at it and says, "Oh, well, this is nice, but I was kind of expecting something more." How do you feel? And does it make you want to rush right out and get that person something else? I think that's how God must feel when He has blessed us so richly and we still think we deserve more. And we've not learned to be content. And we've not learned to be happy because we have not learned to be thankful. And our relationships are not right, but in verse 16, our attitude is not very attractive. See, people don't want to be around people who have not learned to be thankful. They don't want to be around people who aren't happy. They just recite their burdens and their gripes all the time. You go into Lineal or Scott Click's pet store where they sell a lot of birds. People go in there and they're looking for songbirds. They want a parakeet or a cockatiel or a finch. They want something that sings and makes happy sounds. They don't go in there saying, "You got a buzzard? You got something that goes around looking for all the rotten in life? That's the kind of thing I want in my house." No. And the same is true with you and me. None of us want to be around people who continually look and focus and dwell on, not on things above, not on the Word of Christ in their hearts, but they focus on the rotten in life. And no matter what conversation you're in, it always gets around with their aches and their pains and how the world is going rotten and kids are spoiled and politicians are corrupt and the weather is going to be worse tomorrow. And I think they're tiresome. Not just to me, I think they're tiresome to our Heavenly Father. And that's why He commands His people, "You let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with thanksgiving." And it makes your relationships right, it makes your attitude more attractive, but third of all, maybe most important of all, it makes life more lovely. It makes life more lovely for you. Verse 17. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Now, this is the third verse in a row that Paul says, be thankful. You think he's trying to tell you something? You think he's trying to emphasize something? Three verses in a row, he has said, with thanksgiving, or be thankful. And it reminds me maybe what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4. If you'll just turn back about two pages and look at Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Be anxious. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what Paul is saying is, you have a gracious God in heaven. You have a God who loves you. You have a God who wants to listen to you. You have a God who wants to answer prayers for you. And you, whatever you do, in word, what you say, in deed, what you do, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. But how do you do it? Griping and grumbling all the... No. With thanksgiving in your heart. And now he says, whatever's going on in your life, whatever burdens and difficulties and setbacks you have in your life, you have a God who wants to hear about those things. And you have a God who wants to answer prayers about those things. And so you have a God that you can come to about anything and everything. But when you come to God in prayer, do it with thanksgiving. So whatever it is you want to pray about, whatever burden it is you want to lay at the foot of the cross, you still come with thanksgiving. Because some people just have a hard time being thankful, even in the midst of blessing. And down in Mexico, there is some geothermal quirk underground that geologists have kind of discovered and know the reason why, but the practical aspect of it is that there's some quirk underground that causes a hot spring and a cold spring to bubble up to the surface literally side by side. So they've got almost boiling hot water and crisp, fresh, cold water right there side by side. And the story goes that there's an American tourist that is down in Mexico, and he comes to this place where they've got hot spring water and cold spring water coming up at the same time. And he's with one of his Mexican friends who's showing him around, and he sees this phenomenon, and he says to his friend, he says, the people must be very grateful to Mother Nature who has given them both hot water and cold water. And he's watching these ladies and they're washing and cleaning their clothes in the hot water. And then they are rinsing their clothes out in the cold water. And isn't Mother Nature good to them, he says. And his friend says, no, senor, there is much grumbling because Mother Nature gives no soap. How has God blessed you? How richly has God blessed you? Through His Son? The forgiveness of all sin comes only through Jesus Christ and no other. He has given you His Spirit. He has given you His Word in umpteen translation and leatherback and hardback and red letter edition and youth editions and women's devotional editions. And you have His Word unlike any other generation has ever had it before on computer and on your palms. God's blessed you. And He's blessed you with a faithful spouse and semi-obedient children. And I jest. We love our children in this church. He's blessed you with strong leadership in this church and good fellowship and a spirit of unity. And He's given us a church family that I believe is unlike any other. Do you still look for the soap? Or are you thankful? In Fridley, Minnesota, about 4 or 5 years ago, there was a man by the name of Jason Obrowski. True story. And Jason Obrowski, shortly before Thanksgiving, was going to an ATM machine and he was going to get out $20. And so he puts in his card, he punches in his code. and the machine spits out a crisp $20 bill. And he takes the money, takes the receipt, and he turns to walk away when he heard the machine work again. And he turned around, it was another $20 bill that came out. So he took that, and as soon as he did, another $20 bill, just as crisp, just as new. And that happened over and over and over and over and over again until finally $5,580 came to Jason Obrowski. Now, some of you are sitting there right now saying, now, why doesn't that sort of thing happen to me? It does. It happens to you every day that you live. God blesses you over and over and over and over and over again. And He blesses you in ways that you do not deserve. He blesses you in ways that you have never earned. And He blesses you in ways that you have never expected. Over and over and over again. Now, by the way, Jason Obrowski did the right and the honorable thing. He returned all of the money except that first $20. God doesn't want us to return everything back to Him that we don't rightfully deserve. He wants you to give a portion. As you have been prospered in your heart, you need to give back to God with cheerfulness, with thankfulness in your heart. But God does want you to give to Him the most important thing that you can, and that is a grateful heart for all that He has done. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, who gives all good and perfect blessings, we thank You for how You have richly blessed our life through Christ Jesus, through Your kingdom, through brothers and sisters, and through other relationships, and Father, through the material things that You have blessed us with. You are truly the giver of every good gift. And Father, may we never take our salvation for granted. May we remember that all of us at one time were headed down the wrong road, just as Saul of Tarsus was. But You have saved us, and You have justified us, and You have forgiven us through the blood of Jesus. Father, You have given us so much in our life. Father, we ask that You will give us one thing more. Give us grateful hearts. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Is your heart grateful to God? Is your heart one that belongs to God? Are you a Christian? You're not a Christian unless you have confessed your faith in Jesus Christ and put Him on in baptism. And I'm not sure that you're living as a faithful Christian unless you are living in thanksgiving for all that God has done. If we can help you to be a child of God this morning, or to be a more faithful child of God, will you come while we stand and sing this good song?